1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 13. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. Our Lord Jesus Christ. We profess a good profession of faith in him as our King, whose kingdom is not of this world. We follow his example, who did not shrink from witnessing that good profession even before Pontius Pilate. Thinking of how our Lord Jesus Christ knows everything we do, we strive to keep his commandment without spot, unreproachable, looking forward in hope to his appearing, our Lord Jesus Christ. But who exactly is our Lord Jesus Christ? It is very common. It might be the experience of every one of us in here to learn something of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then for many of us to love what we know of him and to believe in him according to what we've learned, and yet for there to be things the Bible tells us about our Lord Jesus Christ that we haven't yet learned and are then ignorant of, or even to have thoughts about him, things we think we know about him, but that aren't actually true, without our even realizing it. Well, not knowing everything about our Lord Jesus Christ, or having some misunderstanding about him, does not mean that a sinner cannot be forgiven his sins and have eternal life when he repents of his sins and believes in Jesus. On the contrary, the Bible records how many, many sinners heard of Jesus Christ and were saved through faith in him when they had not yet even heard some of the wondrous things that can be known about him. That certainly is the case with me. When I first grasped that our Lord Jesus Christ had suffered cruel scourging for my sins, I repented of those sins and trusted in him that I would be forgiven my sins because of Jesus Christ's blood shed for me. But that was a long time ago when I was still a child, and there were many things about our Lord Jesus Christ that I did not yet know or understand. There were some things about him that I thought I knew and misunderstood, but I believed that I was still saved. I was still forgiven. I mean, I believed that then, and I still believe that now. I believe that repenting of my sin and believing in him, even with imperfect knowledge of him, I was still forgiven. Yet our Lord Jesus Christ is the object of our faith. He is the one in whom we believe when we believe. So then, isn't it best for us to be sure we know who it is? Make sure we understand who he is in whom we believe. If everything there is for us to know about him, all that we can know to be true about him, is all for our good and all to his glory, doesn't it behoove us to learn all of that and to learn it rightly? Let me repeat what I think I've said to you a number of times about me being flawed like I am. The truth about me is not the best that could be said. You know, somebody could say that I'm in great shape and I'm ready to run a marathon. Well, that would be a really good thing to say. It'd be really good if I were like that, but it's actually not true. You know, the truth about me is not the best that could be. Saying something about me that is not true could make me sound better than I actually am. With Jesus Christ, it's not like that. He is in sinless perfection. He came into this world and lived in perfect righteousness. And everything about him that is true is the most glorious thing there could be. A lot of things have been said about our Lord Jesus Christ that don't sound good, but it's because they're lies. It's because they're not true or you don't understand it rightly. But the truth about him, rightly understood, is the best that can be said about him. So if you know the truth about him, you will then be the best able to worship him and give him all the glory. Several things have reminded me recently of the importance of teaching the congregation who our Lord Jesus Christ is, and not teaching that once as if once would do for all, but teaching that repeatedly. Teaching it to you and going over it myself more or less constantly. Now, several of you might think to yourself, oh, he's talking about me, because it came out when I was talking to Brother Jeff that I don't know everything rightly about Jesus. But it is not any one of you, because I have had that experience with several of you. And then it's not just those several that have actually talked to me like this either, because there's a number of us, and maybe it's all of us, who really still have some gaps in our understanding of who Jesus is. So if you are one of those several who has talked to me and in their conversation, you know, it came out that really something you're understanding about Jesus was wrong or you didn't know, don't feel like you're being picked on. You're just in with everybody else who's in the same condition. So, having arrived at a place in our study through 1 Timothy where the Bible uses this phrase, our Lord Jesus Christ, and says so much about him and how we depend on him and look to him and follow him and everything, I'm taking this opportunity to revisit the subject of who our Lord Jesus Christ really is. I spoke to you saying most of the same things I'm saying today about 5 years ago. And then, of course, informally and from time to time, I've said all of these things also. But you might recognize what I'm saying once I get into the body of it from having heard it years ago. So, in theological terms, the study of our Lord Jesus Christ is, of course, called Christology. So we're going to engage in some very simple Christology today, and if this goes according to plan, for 2 more weeks, considering who our Lord Jesus Christ is in 3 glorious truths about him. The first, today, our Lord Jesus Christ is very God, or true God. And then next week, God willing, our Lord Jesus Christ is very man, or true man. And then third, I hope this doesn't sound pedantic. I don't think it will get pedantic. Our Lord Jesus Christ is very God and very man. There is an extremely important thing to understand right at that point. You might turn to John chapter 1, which is where I'll read next while I'm getting this out. You know, regarding the things that we know in creation, we're really used to affirming what something is, and then having affirmed what something is, that's then the proof that it is not something else. We are used to saying, for example, in dealing with disturbing trends in our society, we're used to saying marriage is a union between one man and one woman, which is so. And then having established that, we're ready to say, therefore, it is not these other things that people are saying it could be. It is a union between one man and one woman, and therefore that's the proof that it is not, and then, you know, the other things that the sinful world comes up with. Or we might say, a person is male. And therefore, since it's known that he is male, then we know that he is not, and then we can name several other things that the world might say that somebody who's male, you know, is or could be. That's how things are in creation. We're used to arguing that way, and nothing wrong with that. When we come to our Lord Jesus Christ, he is a unique person. When we say he is God, and we prove that definitively from the scriptures, we do not mean by affirming that he is God that that means that he is not man, because he is the unique person who is God and is man. Likewise, of course, then when we prove from the scriptures and affirm with all zeal that he is man, we do not mean by that, therefore he is not God, because he is the unique person who is both God and man. So as I spend today affirming from the scriptures that our Lord Jesus Christ is very God, I don't mean that he is not also very man, because the next week I intend to come back and affirm with you he is very man, and then the third week, hopefully, to address you about those two things being true together, and in what sense we are insisting what the Bible says, that he is very God and very man. John chapter 1, and I'll read aloud verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. I'm going to speak to you today about this first matter, affirming that our Lord Jesus Christ is very God, and I'll put it to you first by saying our Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He's being described here as the Holy Spirit inspired John to write. John wrote to us that in the beginning was the Word. And he is referring to our Lord Jesus Christ as the Word of God. And he affirms here that by saying he is the Word, he means he is the Word of God. The Word of God. As you keep reading, then it expressly says that he's talking about our Lord Jesus Christ as the Word of God, and that as the Word of God, he is God. It says there in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. To say that he is the Word of God By that, the Bible does not mean he's not God. It's being specific. He is the Word of God. He is the Word of God, and that is to say, he is God. Now, we knew already from what the Bible had already said for a very long time, Genesis chapter 1, that the universe was created by the Word of God. Remember how often in Genesis chapter 1 we're told, God said, let the earth bring forth grass. God said, let the waters abound with living creatures, etc. Now we have that explained to us more fully than it was back there on the first page of the Bible. Here we learn that when the Genesis account records that the universe was created when God said, that word of God was not merely the speech of God, but the word of God is a person. That the word of God is God himself, one of the persons of God, so that God saying, let there be, that saying is the person now being identified as the Word, who was God and was with God, and all things were made through him. So whenever we get to a place in the Bible, like 1 John chapter 6, where we've come to, and it's saying all these things about our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, who is that really? Lots of people say lots of things about who Jesus is. There's whole groups who have Jesus on their sign or Christ in their name, and they don't mean what we mean by that. They don't mean what the Bible means by it. Who really is the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he's very God. He's true God. And part of what we mean by that is our Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God. The Word of God that we read about on the first page of the Bible and here on the first page of the Gospel of John. Let me say also something else to you about who our Lord Jesus Christ is in being very God or true God. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the second person in the Holy Trinity. You know, God is one God. There is only one very God or true God. The world is full of idols that people say are gods and act like are gods. People's imaginations are full of things that they make into other gods, but there truly is one God only, the one true God. His being is in three persons. It's not that he just pretends he's in three persons or just makes himself manifest in three persons. No, his being is three persons. Now, as to person, John writes to us here that the Word was with God, indicating that the Word is one of the persons. God is three persons, the Word of God being one of them. Now, as to essence or being or nature, God is one, because it says here the Word was God. In what sense can it be said he was God and he was with God? Obviously not in the same sense. He was God in that God is one God. and the three persons of God, that is one God, but he is with God in the sense that if you're referring to God the Father, the first person, then the second person, the Word or Son of God, is with God the Father. And furthermore, we find that the Bible tells us that there is a third person in the Godhead, the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. There are, in the one true God, there are three persons, or, you know, the correct theological term, subsistences. God tells us right up front that there is just one God. Back on the first page of Genesis, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created. He then repeatedly and emphatically teaches us that truth, as when he said through Moses, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." And here in John chapter 1, the Bible does not speak of the gods or one of the gods. It speaks of God. Yet the one true God's being is in three persons. Long ago, Christians began to refer to that with the word Trinity. Tri and unity, Trinity, three persons in the one God. Here you see these truths stated very briefly. The Word was God. There's just one God, not two or three or more gods. The Word was with God. God's being is in more than one person. So the three persons of God are the Father and the Word or Son and the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. The relationship that the Bible teaches us among the three persons of God is that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, and that the Word or Son is eternally begotten of the Father. That's stated here in verse 18 of John chapter 1. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. You know how here among us creatures, sons are begotten. But the way that works is that the Son at first is not begotten, and then at some point in time, he is begotten. Everything about God, however, is eternal, not only in the sense of having no end, not only in the sense of having no beginning, but of not being essentially related to time at all. So for the Word or Son of God to be eternally begotten of the Father means that he always is begotten of the Father, not with a time that he didn't used to be, or not with a point in time where it happened, but that simply is the being of God. The Son is always, eternally, he is begotten of the Father. The Father, then, the Bible does not teach us, proceeds from or is begotten of. The Father is neither begotten of any nor proceeding from any. Now, I'm saying things to you here that are derived from what the Bible teaches us and are very ancient theological formulations that Christians have believed for many centuries. Now, the things I'm talking about here are wonderful to us, since no being other than God is more than one person. Throughout creation, nobody is more than one person. You know, no angel is more than one person. No demon is more than one person. Satan or the devil, he is not more than one person. You know of human beings, none of us is more than one person. Anybody other than Jesus Christ, including Jesus Christ, no human being is more than one person. And so, to start talking about a being who is more than one person, you know, kind of boggles the mind. It makes us want to object. Wait a minute, that's not how things are. Which is true among creatures. There is one being who is not a creature, but is himself the creator, and that being is three persons. There's no being that is a created being who is more than one person, but the creator himself is three persons. It's wonderful to us. It's a little mind-boggling, a little hard to grasp, because we're not familiar with that from creation. It's only true of God. It's also wonderful to us, or somewhat hard to grasp, since it cannot be known by natural revelation, only by special revelation. We human beings actually know there is a God without having to read it in the Bible. And the Bible teaches us that, you know, all over the world, everyone knows there's a God. You know, just as soon as you look at a tree or yourself or other people or even a mountain, or you realize it is another order of being entirely that made this. Because nothing within this created order can possibly have created it all. There must be another order of being that is beyond all creation. That's true. And you can know that naturally. You can figure that out, and many people have figured it out without reading the Bible. But that wonderful, unique being who is the creator of all, who is not himself a creature, the fact that God is three persons, Father, Word or Son, and Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, that cannot be known naturally. It can only be known from by revelation in the Scriptures, by special revelation. So it's not something that we kind of have understood in our brain naturally, so that then we hear it from the Bible and say, oh yeah, sure. It's not like that. We have it in us to understand that there's a God who created all this, so that when we read it in the Bible, it doesn't disagree with what we know naturally. It's not mind-boggling that there is God who created all of this, but that God is a being in three persons that's not known naturally, so when we receive it from the Scriptures, it can be very hard to, as we say, wrap our minds around. The three persons in God are of one substance, of one power, of one eternity. It's not that there's the power of God the Father and then a separate different thing is the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not that God the Father has one eternal existence and one eternal being, and the Holy Spirit has a different eternal being. No, one eternity. Father, Word or Son, and Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, each has the whole divine essence, but not divided among the three, each having the whole divine essence or divinity. All three persons, God in three persons, all persons infinite, all without any beginning. So it's not three gods, but one God in three persons. The three persons of God we can in words distinguish, and the Bible does that for us. I can say God the Father this, the Word or Son of God this, the Holy Spirit, this, we can in words distinguish. But they cannot be divided or separated in nature and being. It's not that there could ever be an actual separation or distance among the three persons of God as Trinity. Now, of course, that can be talked about, contemplated, sung about, holy, 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 for all day long and our whole lives. And I suppose that we will be singing in praise of God as three in one for all eternity. I suppose that will be part of the blessedness of the eternal life that we are granted, is that we will be able to understand God as Trinity as well as creatures can, and have the privilege of singing his praises for that forever. For now, please take this from that understanding. When we say our Lord Jesus Christ, who is that? That is not someone lower than God. That is not someone who is, sort of God or half God or somewhat God-ish or anything like that. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is not something or someone lower than God. He is God in that he is the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity. Before going on from there, let me mention another thing that sometimes bothers people's minds. The devil has provided us in the world with mythical sons of God. We learn going through school the mythical characters Hercules and Prometheus, and they are supposedly demigods, people who have a god for a parent and a human being for another parent. That is untrue. There is no such person. There might have been, historically, a man named Hercules or a man named Prometheus, but they were not demigods, half God and half man. There is no such being. But whenever there's talk of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and when then you read in the Gospel of Luke and understand that the Son of God took on human form, being born of the Virgin, then the tempter, the deceiver, is eager to have it enter the mind that this is talk of someone who is half God. Truly, there is no one who is half God. There's no such thing, really, as Zeus or Jupiter. There really are no gods as described in the Greco-Roman pantheon. There are no such gods even to produce a half-god offspring. And there is no half-god offspring. That's just matter of mythology. Muthos, the very thing that we are warned in 1 Timothy not to get engaged in. There is no such thing as half God, half man. Those things are just stories. So when we talk about our Lord Jesus Christ being the Son of God, it is not like those mythical characters. There is no such thing. That's not what he is. That's not what we mean. We mean that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, being the second person of the Holy Trinity, eternally begotten of the Father. I'm putting to you today in some different ways that when we say our Lord Jesus Christ, what we mean, who we're talking about, who he is very God. true God, our Lord Jesus Christ, is the Word of God, and our Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the second person in the Holy Trinity. And our Lord Jesus Christ is very God, or true God, in that he is the one who created. Him who made the world, him who made the world, is the primary definition God has given us by which we are to understand who he is. Who is God? He is the one who made all things. You heard in some of the scripture readings that the brothers gave, there are all kinds of things that are called gods, but those things are made by men. They can't then possibly actually be God. Who is God then? Well, God is the one that has made all things, not been made by us, but who has made us. Back to the first page of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The first line in the Bible identifies who do we mean by God. God is revealing himself. Who does he mean to say that he is? He is the one who has created everything else but himself. From what one of the brothers read, Psalm 96:5, all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Now, this was one of the main things that the Apostle Paul and others had to preach when they went out among the Gentiles. Acts chapter 17, Paul preaching to the pagan philosophers in Athens. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Him who made the world. Our Lord Jesus Christ is him who made the heavens and the earth. Revelation chapter 4, verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Why is God worthy to receive the worship of the creatures? It is because he created all things. These references I've just made here, I'm setting before you that one of the main identifiers of who God is that he is the one who has created everything except himself. If it can be known that a being is the being who created everything else, then it is known that that being is God. That is the main identifier of him in the Bible. Therefore, the surest way to communicate to us that our Lord Jesus Christ is very God or true God would be to reveal to us that he is equal to, the same as, the one who created all things. I know that that was perfectly sensible, but how I said it might not have been perfectly plain. I'm going to run by that again. Not because I think anybody here is dumb, but because I think the way I said that could easily have slipped through your grasp. So I'm going to try it again. There is a being who created everything else. He didn't create himself, obviously. That's nonsense. He wasn't himself created. He just is. And that being has created everything else. Whoever created everything else, that's God. Now, we get that naturally. It's the first line in the Bible. It's repeated many times through the scriptures. And it's what the apostles had to go explaining first to the pagans to whom they were preaching the gospel. When Paul went to the synagogues, he didn't have to start speaking from the one who created is the one being who is God. You don't have to start there, because that was already known. Stephen preaching, he didn't have to start there. You know, the preaching to the Jews and to the God-fearing Greeks can start assuming the one true God, the Creator. But preaching to the pagan Gentiles, the apostles had to start with this, explaining. All these things you're calling gods and treating as gods are not gods. Because whoever created us all, that is God, and that is the one true very God. So whoever created us is God. This is one of the things that comes out the most plainly in natural revelation and in the special revelation of the Bible. So then, if the purpose is to assure us that our Lord Jesus Christ is very God or true God, really the best way to do that is to affirm for us that our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who created everything. Since that's more or less the definition of who God is, the one who created everything, if we can be told that our Lord Jesus Christ created everything, then we can know that he is truly God. And that is the very thing, being testified to here by John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now, at that point, we've already been told that our Lord Jesus Christ is very God. But that we may understand it better, that we may be the more sure of it, verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So, if it didn't get your attention, or you didn't really understand, or you weren't really sure when John wrote that he was God, then surely at this point it does get your attention and you do understand. He is the one through whom everything has been made. Still haven't quite caught up? Okay, then nothing was made that wasn't made through him. Okay, so now it's been put to us, and we're hard-headed, but even the hard-headed can get all of that. He was, before anything else, he already was God. And then everything else was made through him. Nothing was made that wasn't made through him. At this point, you have it just as clearly and plainly and definitively as could be, that the Son of God, the Word of God, is of one substance and equal with him who made the world. Now, even as the Bible tells us that the Word of God, that our Lord Jesus Christ, is true God or very God in that he created everything, it tells us in the same breath that he is eternal, that he is eternal. In the beginning was the Word. You know, that he is eternal could go without saying when you're saying that he is God. because to say eternal God, or to say that one that you're saying is God is eternal, is to use part of the definition as a description. I remember that from school. When we're supposed to define a word, we weren't really allowed to just kind of cross the word with the definition. And that's kind of what you're doing when you say eternal God. So it could be left unsaid that if he was God, that he also was in the beginning with God. Or in other terms, to say that our Lord Jesus Christ is God, you could leave it unsaid that he is eternal God. But all of the heresies, the false teachings that have caused controversy in the churches over the centuries, have shown that although it could go with it without saying, it's better to go ahead and say it. Our Lord Jesus Christ has no beginning, but is eternal God. You know, as it says, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And we don't take that to mean there wasn't God, then right at the beginning, then there was God, and then he created everything. We don't understand that's what it means at all. It means that God is, and in the beginning, he created. In the beginning of creation. Nothing having to do with the beginning of him. Similarly, we have here, in the beginning was the Word. Not meaning that there wasn't the Word, and then there was at the beginning, and then he created. No, not meaning that at all. Meaning that at the beginning of creation, the Word already was, because the Word simply is. The place of the Word of God in this description is that he is before creation. The Bible says at some point he's the firstborn over all creation, not meaning as creation is being created, he's the first thing created. No, he already is at the beginning of creation. In the beginning, the Word of God already was with God and already was God. In the beginning, our Lord Jesus Christ, as to his divine nature, already was God and already is God. Our Lord Jesus Christ. We trust in our Lord Jesus Christ to save us from the wrath of God to come. We're depending on him, trusting in him, relying on him for what we really, really need. We need to be saved from the wrath of God to come. We, by our own conduct, first in Adam, who counted for all of us, and then also, you know, we ourselves in our own person, we have done countless things that transgress the law of God. We have failed to live as he commanded, in ways too many to count before you ever start thinking of counting them. We can't go back and undo it. We can try to do better from here on, but that does nothing to our guilt we already have before the first time we start thinking about this. We need somehow to be saved from what he's going to do to rebels on the day of judgment. Well, we keep talking about trusting our Lord Jesus Christ to take care of us as to the wrath of God. That if we trust him, he will make it to where then we don't suffer the wrath of God, but we just enjoy all the blessings of God for all eternity. Well, we're really counting on him for a lot. You know, we take it pretty seriously when we're thinking about who somebody is, when we're going to depend on them for much less. You know, when you're thinking about who you want to go out with or court or then, you know, get married to. You know, you think a lot about who that person is, what that person's like, what his character is. There's a lot that you think about. If you're thinking about going into business with somebody, even if you're thinking about loaning somebody something or renting something from somebody, you're thinking about where you're going to, you know, go to church, what church you're going to be a member of, who you're going to allow to be the officers in that congregation, you know, all kinds of things like that, which are all important, but not compared with how am I going to be saved from the wrath of God on the day of judgment. We're depending on Jesus Christ for that. Well, okay. Well, who is he then? If everybody's going to say, believe in him and have eternal life, well, who is this we're talking about? Is he somebody that we could expect to be dependable for this great things we're depending on him for? Well, one of the things we can say to that is, our Lord Jesus Christ is very God. He is true God. And so then, if there is someone who is very God, then can he be depended on to save us from the wrath of God on the great day of judgment? The answer to that should obviously be yes. God himself can save us from the wrath of God on the day of judgment. Now, of course, there's more to say about that, because in affirming all of this, I do not mean that the work of God in saving us from the wrath of God on the day of judgment is the work of God, is the work of our Lord Jesus Christ as God and not of man. I don't mean that. You know, going on next week and the week after, more about that. But as to this matter, you know, who is our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, for one thing, he is himself very God or true God. Let's pray about this.